Matthias became a follower of Jesus Christ, beginning when Jesus Christ began his ministry. 3.5 years later, Matthias was chosen to replace Judas in the office of apostle. Now, before I talk a little bit more about Matthias, I'd like to give you a little bit of background about the kind of environment that was extant during that period of time when Matthias, along with so many others who faithfully followed Jesus Christ, the kind of environment that went on. Remember that at that point in time, no one was converted except, of course, Jesus Christ. And before any of these who followed Jesus Christ were actually converted, the relationship among the disciples became somewhat contentious at times, and I'd like to read some examples of that. First, let's go to Luke 9 and read verse 46. Jesus Christ said many things to his disciples, and it's interesting how they took it. Here's one example. I'm going to give you a couple of others. In Luke 9, verse 46, then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. So you have to think about, here's Matthias, not first tier, maybe second tier, third tier. We don't know where he was placed in the order of things, but it's fairly apparent if you read between the lines in the New Testament that the 12 were pretty much up front with Christ. He's the one that they had the front row seats on everything. But here we see what was going on among them. And you know that the rest had to be aware of this. Let's take another example in Luke 22 and verse 24. And this has always struck me because this disagreement, this contention arose right after the Passover that Jesus Christ instituted just before he was to die. Luke 22 and verse 24, now there arose a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And one other example. And I wanted to go through these in setting the stage for this sermon today so that you can kind of understand that there's not really a whole lot new going on, is there? Those of you who've had an opportunity to be around the headquarters of the Church of God have heard these kinds of things. Some of us who had the privilege of going to Ambassador College, entering as freshmen and looking up to the vaulted seniors and the attitudes that were extant. I mean, these things are just human nature kind of let run loose. But this account really in Matthew 20, verse beginning in verse 20, not only involves the disciples, but the mother of James and John gets involved in this one. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, as they're called here, not exactly identifying James and John's, came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on the right, your right hand, and the other on the left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they, these are the sons now, said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." Notice this next key verse. "And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers." You can only imagine that these two vying. Now, let's point out, and I'd like to point out something, that two individuals did occupy positions on the right hand and on the left. But I must also add that that wasn't quite so desirable because they were crucified with Jesus Christ. You didn't see anybody asking for that position, but that position was given. But, you know, having said all that, I must also, since we're in Matthew, let's look at Matthew 19:28, because Jesus Christ had, just a little bit earlier in the account here, had already said that there would be great positions of responsibility to the apostles. To the apostles specifically. Matthew 19:28, so Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, that is in the resurrection, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, a time in the future, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, that's a very specific job assignment. It's not, well, you're going to have eternal life. It is much more dynamic than that, and it has to do with God's plan that he is working out. Well, these positions over the 12 tribes are indeed part of God's plan for rulership in his kingdom, and that all brings me back to Matthias. Let's read what little is said about him is mentioned in the first chapter of Acts. If you'll turn over there, I'd like to read the account as it's laid out in Acts 1, verses 15 through 26. Beginning to read in verse 15 of Acts 1. "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, altogether the number of the names was about 120, and said," now you pause for a moment and think what has happened. Christ was crucified, he was resurrected, and then he spent quite a long time, about 40 days, with the disciples, being seen of them, talking to them, giving them instructions. Now we're coming up just before the period of Pentecost, and a lot has changed in the attitude of the disciples because of what they all went through. You know, Peter denied Christ, and yet he went out and wept and repented bitterly. And then when Jesus Christ actually proved that he was alive, you start seeing the change, the direction that everything is going here. "Men and brethren," in verse 16, "this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language, Akel, Dama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling place be desolate, let no one live in it, and let another take his office.'" And this is where Matthias comes in. "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us." Pause here again to think about the fact that the way this is being presented, that a choice is going to be made among these who have remained faithful, and they had no idea. Matthias had no idea, I'm certain, that this would ever befall him or this would come his way. And even down to the wire here, there's another individual brought forward, as we shall see, beginning in verse 22, "beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become witness with us of his resurrection." There's a job to get done. And he was filling an office that was set in stone in that sense. It is an office that is going to play out in the future of God's great plan of salvation. Verse 23, "and they proposed to Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, 'You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place.' They cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. He became the 12th apostle. He was given an office that was established, one that had to be filled. What happened to Judas and what happened to Matthias also plays out for us who have been called in this age at this time. It does apply to our own calling. I'd like to go to Revelation 3:11 and read something that is said to a part of God's church that is, by the context, to be understood to exist at the time of the end of the age, before a period of great trial, just before the return of Jesus Christ. And if we took the time, I think that case can be patently made and proven. But let's read the one warning that comes to the Church of Philadelphia. While all of the other churches of God have something that Christ is not quite pleased with their conduct about, in the case of those in Philadelphia as a church, now he's making this comment, he gives this warning. He says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." The word crown appears in association in the Bible with words like life, the crown of life, the crown of glory, the crown of righteousness. And in these cases, it's referring to the future kingdom of God. To understand the warning in Revelation 3:11, we must also need to fully grasp and comprehend what our calling is, brethren. And I don't believe that in considering this, we're taking it out of context or misapplying it as in any way, because Christ says, "Hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And he's talking about all the churches, so we can certainly apply this as it applies to us. Let me ask you, what is God's purpose for us? If we have been told, if the Bible reveals what our future is, then brethren, that places a huge responsibility on us for what we are doing right now. I mean, we all want to attain the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, the crown of glory, whatever it might be. But there's something I think we need to consider in a little more depth, is that we have been called for a place in God's kingdom that is more than likely already established. And if we do not fulfill, just as Judas did not fulfill what was given to him, in the sense of, you know, not giving in to Satan, then someone else may take our crown, our position in the kingdom of God, because it will be filled. Well, first, let me just put it this way. I'd like to speak about a priesthood that is revealed in the Bible. And I think in the context that I presented, it will certainly apply to some of the preliminary things I've already been talking about. Let's understand what the Word of God actually says about Christians and the priesthood. And I'm not talking just about ministers now, because in a sense, if you really understand what the Scripture is talking about, some of us maybe speak a little more often in front of others, and certainly there are ordinations to these offices, along with the double responsibility that comes along with it, but we all have a part of the ministry. And when we, and I'll challenge you with this, I was going to mention it later, but as get a chance to think about this in your own personal study, you look at the standards that are laying out for the ministry, what they should do, how they should conduct their lives, what would even allow someone to be chosen for the ministry, and make it very personal, apply it. It's Christian living. It's becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And again, I think we see that Matthias must have been very diligent in what he did in order to be chosen by God to fulfill that office that was left vacant, to take the crown that possibly could have been that going to Judas. Now, there are two core facets to the priesthood that affect our conduct and our future. So it affects us now, and it kind of paves the way for our future. And before I talk about those, I want to also talk about something. And in the new booklet, it's called The Book of Zechariah, Prophecies for Today. There's a Mr. Norbert Link treats that material. And this comes from Zechariah 6. Let's go there right now. Zechariah 6, verses 12 and 13 reveals something about Jesus Christ and about his future office that has application for us. Big application and deep meaning. Zechariah 6, verses 12 through 13. And this is speaking about the Messiah. Then speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Two crowns he's wearing, two offices he's fulfilling. No longer are you going to have the secular and the government, you know, the government and then the religious, I should say. But yet Jesus Christ will be priest and King of Kings. We have prophecies, certainly, that talk about that. In fact, I'm going to give you a couple scriptures that back up the fact of this double role in the future kingdom of God that Jesus Christ will bear out. Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7. Such a cornerstone scripture, so fundamental to understanding parts of God's plan. Isaiah 9, verse 6, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. What this is talking about is that Jesus Christ will be a great governmental ruler, and all that he will govern, you know, is we could keep going, but I want to back up now. I'm just making the point that he has the government on his shoulder, but he is also a priest. We know that right now Jesus Christ is our high priest, interceding for us on our behalf, seated at the right hand of God. Psalm 110 in verse 4. And as Rob Harris was mentioning in his sermonette about the fact that Jesus Christ both created all things, and they were created through him and they were created for him, we understand the great sweep of the plan of God by the scriptures he was quoting. And here's another one that talks about a time before even when this psalm was written. Psalm 110, verse 4, The Lord has sworn and will not relent, You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. That is again brought forward in the book of Hebrews. Now, if that is true, and it is true, we understand by faith and by our studies and our tenure in the church, we've proven these scriptures, we believe them. We also can prove that we are heirs with Jesus Christ. You can go to Romans 8 or so many other places, and we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are preparing as he prepared. We need to understand that. Now let's go to the the bullseye of what I'm talking about today to make the point that each one of us are preparing both as in the dual ways that Jesus Christ is going to fulfill his opportunities. Let's go back to 1 Peter 2 and read verses 5 and 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. I need to get to 1 Peter here. Bear with me. You also, talking to the brethren, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. A holy priesthood is mentioned in context with Christians. Now let's go to verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood in this case, it's mentioned. Again, that is not the same application as a holy priesthood, although they certainly will go together in the future. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Two aspects of our priesthood, the kind of priesthood that we will occupy in the future kingdom of God, are being talked about here. The duties of a priest, and I'm going to break this down a little bit, maybe by definition, take these two points, enlarge on them in the rest of the sermon. And I'd like to begin in the first one, talking about a holy priesthood, and I think some definitions are in order. Holy, what does that mean? It means belonging to, derived from, or associated with a divine power. What divine power? Well, the power of God. You have a sacred office in that sense, a holy priesthood. We're not priests of something else. We're priests or someone else, but we're priests of the great God. Now, again, as I go through these things, I'd like you to think in terms of understanding this is something we need to be doing right now and being aware of right now if we're going to be prepared for what is to come. And I hearken back to Matthias, who evidently did that because he was chosen. And we'll read one more place that has strong application for him in the ultimate future of God. You know, you can read John 17, and we know that Christ prayed that, and I'm not going to go there, I just want to kind of get this overview from it, is one of the great themes of John 17 was that Christ prayed that all of us could be one with him and with the Father as he and the Father were one with each other. The vehicle for doing that was love, and that, of course, is applying the laws of God so intimately as God and Jesus, as the Father and Jesus Christ, his Son, have shown and the way they exist with each other. But several places also give us a little bit more insight about who we are right now, how we should be conducting our lives. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 17. I'll give you a couple of citations or quotes about this. And I'm breaking in. You can read the context if you choose later. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. Now, he's not talking about the temple of Solomon or Herod or any temple other than us, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple you are? Remember, we're talking about a holy priesthood. 1 Corinthians 3, 17. And then in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? Our duties to God as a holy priesthood far transcend our other interests, our other preoccupations and sidetracks, but I gave you the examples of the disciples arguing among themselves for a reason. That is the same kind of thing that has gone on in our lives. I mean, we've had issues and problems and things. We overcome those. We keep going. We never give up. Sometimes we have to get down and repent, but we stand right back up and keep going. That has been, if you've noticed in some of our publications recently, in our sermons, a theme of the moment, at least, that is probably there for a reason. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22, will, I think, add some more to this consideration. It's again on this theme of the fact that God dwells in Christians through His Holy Spirit, as does Jesus Christ, and we are to have the mind of Jesus Christ, the approach, the attitude that He did. Why? For what purpose? Because we are to attain a part of His future role as this great leader, this governor, and this high priest, and we will assist Him for eternity if indeed we attain to that better resurrection that we've been called to. Ephesians 2 and verse 19, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Very similar vocabulary here being used is what Peter is talking about in his letter. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." Keep noticing the analogy of a building, and I think we'll make that a little bit more meaningful as I go on. "In whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." There are other places where this is mentioned, and the point is being made that there's a growth process, and it involves, I should say, the Father and the Son living in us through their Holy Spirit. Do I understand exactly how that works? No. Do I believe that it does? Absolutely, I do. And we have this testimony for a reason. We are taught from the Word of God for a reason. Now, we talk about spiritual sacrifice, but what kind of spiritual sacrifice are we to offer? Remember, I was reading in 1 Peter 2:5, and I'm going to go through that one more time to keep the continuity here. "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Romans 12, verse 1, is a very fundamental, basic scripture that we need to keep in mind, because we're not going into the temple, the Holy of Holies, or some of those other things in quite the same way, and yet we do, through Jesus Christ, come before the true Holy of Holies, where the Father is, but that in the Spirit. Romans 12, verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." We live the Christian life. We get involved in what the church is supposed to be doing, what Christ commissioned the church to accomplish. What is that, brethren? It is to preach the gospel in the world as a witness. We are portrayed as ambassadors of the kingdom of God, temporary dwellers in this world in terms of its social mores and customs. Paul sets the standard for how one lives who is part of the holy priesthood of God, just as Jesus Christ lived. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 10. As in most of these points that I'm going through and isolating, there are many places that we could, you know, back up and ratify and support and, you know, kind of dissect or understand what it means to be a living sacrifice. But this testimony in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 10, I think adds a dimension that we can kind of focus on for the moment. We then, as workers together with him, notice how that term is used, workers, a job to be done, accomplished, the preaching of the gospel I would offer, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Judas certainly did. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, at least for the first fruits of God, who have been called to that first and better resurrection. But verse 3 now. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. Remember again, I'm talking about all of us being joined together in this ministry. We can use the analogy of the body. You know, body. The mouth speaks and on and on, but the body, the Church of God, is one body, so that we're one in purpose. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience. Here's how we present ourselves as a living sacrifice. In tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. A whole list of things that we would have to take time to really savor and kind of get the context very closely. Verse 7, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. What is being talked about here is a whole patterned way of living. It's different than the society. Otherwise, these things would not be coming upon this ministry the way it does. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known of the Father and of Jesus Christ, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, through the gospel again, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Now, I would challenge you to read that on your own. It's always hard to give a whole list of things like this, which Paul so powerfully presents in his writings. But it's a whole lifestyle of being a living sacrifice. Now again, I'm on this first point about a holy priesthood. Let's go to 1 Peter 1, verses 15 through 16. First Peter 1, verses 15 through 16. This statement is made, but as he who called you is holy, who called you? Who is holy? The Father. You've been called, you've been chosen by God, the Creator of the universe, to be holy. You also be holy in all of your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That's the challenge we have in front of us in these matters. You know, we're called, in many places, this again comes out, this theme, we are called holy brethren. and told to walk in holy conduct and godliness. And you know, I could cite those scriptures, but I just want you to get that sense that again and again, we are encouraged to walk in holy conduct and godliness, being like God, for He is holy. What we are doing now has its fulfillment in the kingdom of God. If you take nothing else away, take this away, that your conduct now is charting your future. It will have so much to do with being able to take hold and keep the crown that has been offered to you. Revelation 20 and verse 6 moves us a little bit ahead in time in the fulfillment of these things. It's the last scripture under this first point of a holy priesthood. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection, not by our own might, brethren, but by how? By Jesus Christ living his life in us through the power of God's Holy Spirit. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. A reigning priest. So you see again, very much like Jesus Christ is going to do, we will be assisting him, reigning as priest of God and Christ. And again, a time period here for 1,000 years, but there are things that will happen after that. Now, the second phase of this is a royal priesthood. I'd like to give you a little bit of a definition here. A royal priesthood. Royal means what? Relating to a monarch. In the service of a kingdom. What kingdom? We know that Israel was chosen to be God's representative in a world whose kingdom was that of Satan. Let's read about that in Exodus 19, verses 5 through 6. Exodus 19, verses 5 through 6. It says, now, therefore, when God is making this covenant, we see the setting here a little bit more clearly. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, and this is a message that Moses was to take to all of Israel, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure for me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. They failed in that. They didn't attain to what God had called them to and offered them. But if you see the context that is being talked about here, it's the laws of God that are to be administered, to be obeyed, and to be kept, which the same challenge faces us. While many scriptures verify that the government of Satan governs this earth, I'd like you to consider what the contrast that the church faced in a later time, a time before ours, but it's in Revelation 2, verses 12 through 13, and it's what Christ said to the church in Pergamos, who again was a called out group of people who stood before God with a knowledge of His laws, who faced tremendous challenges. Israel of old wanted to go their own way. They rejected the leadership of God and suffered the consequences. But Revelation 2, verses 12 through 13. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. We understand that that's the word of God and can be applied that way. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And brethren, let us never forget that Satan still rules. He's an invisible spirit being. who can influence this world powerfully, and unless you have God's Spirit, there's no way that you're not subject to that to one degree or another. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. We could draw some strong analogies about what we just heard in today's announcements here about the death threats, the implied death threats that came to our presenter of Alf Postenstein, Mr. Norbert Link. Those things are going to increase, but it is not something that has just recently arrived on the scene. This has been the lot of God's servants throughout time, and we know from Scripture, and we believe from Scripture, though the times will get more trying, that God will not let anything happen that is not part of His plan. But the point being that it's difficult to provide the service that we should, the obedience that we should to God at this point in time. It's a challenge because we live in a world, and yet here in this world of Satan, we are preparing to be a royal priesthood. The way we do that is we anchor ourselves to the laws of God and to obedience to His way, walking in His way of life, following the example of Jesus Christ. Well, as fellow members of God's royal, His royal priesthood, you know, the battle against Satan does continue. And Paul talked about it. I'd like to go back and remind us of that, that this applies to each one of us. If we know what our future is, the point that I'm making here, and that it does set the course for how we should be living our lives today, we also must stay fully aware of this fact. You know, all Satan really wants to achieve is to overturn your faith so that you do not walk according to God's laws. Once he's done that, you're not part of his battle. Who did he seek to destroy when Christ was on the earth? Well, of course we know that by the record of God's word that he sought to destroy Christ. Well, he did, in a sense, cause the murder of Jesus Christ. It was allowed because Christ was not guilty of sin, and therefore he became our high priest and savior. But Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 19, reminds us of the battle that is ongoing and will continue until Satan is stopped. And that will occur. That is also part of the great plan. But if Satan wanted to get at Jesus Christ to destroy him, how much more do you think that he wants to get at those very individuals who will replace his government as rulers, as priests of God's way? Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." When death threats come over, when implied hurt or harm to us or our family members who are members of the Church of God come, the battle is not just against those individuals mouthing the words or writing the words, but it is against these wicked spiritual forces who exist because they are not at all excited about giving up the rule that they have at this point over the world. Yet it will happen. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Notice again that the context of this 13th verse is that there are things that we need to be doing right now in order to to withstand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Get involved in the work of God. Stay involved and do more and more. We're fortunate we have someone in our little organization who has, he's kind of the Energizer Bunny, I guess you can say, and Mr. Norbert Link. But, I mean, he's very productive, and he helps set a pace for all of us to follow, to be productive, to do what we can. There are other people doing other things, but what we are accountable for, brethren, is our own calling and our own opportunity to have the crown of life and all that goes with it. So let's stay involved in the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. We have to believe that, and we can believe that if we are doing all that goes, all the context of what's being presented here in this body of scriptures. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Know what the Scripture says, and a good understanding have all they that do His commandments. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all of the saints. Being watchful, on guard, ready, prepared. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth and boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Here you have to think about Paul, chained, literally chained, under house arrest constantly, and yet producing these warnings for us, this teaching for us. It's a powerful example of how we should also be shored up to do the work and, you know, to continue the endeavors that God has called us to. You know, in reading this, the thought comes to my mind that the demons and Satan know exactly who God's people are. They knew who Jesus Christ was, the Holy One of God, and Christ would not allow them to, in their possession of the individuals involved who they used to speak through. He said, be quiet. I don't want, this is not to be explained at this point in time, but remember the example of Paul when certain sons of an itinerant Jew decided that they're going to cast out demons by the name of Jesus Christ and Paul. The demons' response was, well, Jesus Christ I know and Paul I know, but who are you? The point is, if you are called to be a royal priest, you are known by the satanic world and you will be attacked one way or the other. And yet, you can quench the fiery darts of the wicked one by the power of God. Nothing to fear, nothing to get all alarmed and, you know, all goose pimply over. It's just something that you need to be well armed in your understanding to say that by the power of God, these things are all rebuked. And again, nothing to dwell on. We dwell on this tremendous calling, and all of the rest of it will kind of take care of itself. God is our protector. Zechariah 4:6. How do we do what we do, what we've been called to do? Because what we've been called to accomplish is far beyond, as they say in the movies, that of mortal man, you know. It is. But we have this promise. Zechariah 4:6. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. If we are in the priesthood that God has called us to, then we have God's Holy Spirit, and that is the unlimited power to accomplish God's purpose. It's not to our own glory, as we were hearing in the sermonette. It is to God's glory that we do all of these things. And when we're focused on that, when we serve in these offices as a priest, serve being the operative term here, we don't have much to worry about, and much can be done. And I'd like to give you a couple examples, and we're getting down toward the end here, but in 2 Chronicles 32, an example of the battles that sometimes come upon God's people. Verses 7 and 8, I'll break into the story to cut it a little short. Hezekiah is encouraging the people because they're surrounded here by an invading army. And he says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all of the multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. Let us also be strengthened by these words, because they apply to us as well. Another example is Elisha in 2 Kings 6. And I'll begin to read in verse 8 of 2 Kings 6. Interesting story. Check my time here. I think I will go ahead and take this on. 2 Kings 6 and verse 8. "Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel and consulted with his servants, saying, 'My camp will be in such and such a place.'" And he can never trap up the king of Israel. So in verse 12, and one of his servants, because the king is saying, "Well, who's the spy among us?" He said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he sends to get Elisha. Elisha, as the account goes on to say, the thing I wanted to point out, the servant of Elisha, this is, "What shall we do?" when he sees all of these people coming down for the king. In verse 16, so he answered and said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open the eyes, his eyes, that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. They didn't, as you continue to read the story, that these Syrians were struck with blindness, and Elisha led them to another point, prayed that their eyes were open, and they were... The king of Israel is ready to kill them. And Elisha said, "No, give them food and water and send them back to their place." And that kind of put an end to the roving bands, because he handled the situation in a way that Christ would have, is very much approved of. You know, feed your enemies, do good to those who persecute you. You say despiteful things about you and so forth. Our conduct right now is to be based, as I have been saying, on the knowledge of our future responsibilities. We should be learning righteous judgment. You know, in the account in 1 Corinthians 6, and you can read that, verses 1 through 11. Well, I'm going to go over there because I want to pick up at least a couple of verses. It makes a tremendous point about our future. In verse 3, it says, he's talking about judging, proper judging within the church. He said, "Do you not know that we shall judge angels, how much more things that pertain to this life?" It's something, again, we're to be doing now. And it goes on. I think I would you can read the context all the way down to the but it very much amplifies what I'm talking about doing now those things that a priest of God is responsible to do, both for now and for the future. Throughout time and scattered all over the earth, the people of God have existed throughout all these generations, and it's always been true that they fought these kinds of battles. We're in no different circumstances. What we must recognize is that the things I'm talking about today are just not biblical things, not records of people long gone and forgotten, but they're part of the dynamic, ongoing group of people who are being called to the first resurrection. I'd like you to think about something about the Word of God speaking so much about our futures, and think about it from this standpoint. How much do you live right now under the laws and the commandments of God? I mean, we're talking about coming out of the world, not being a part of Satan's realm, but I mean, what governs what you do with your life? What feast days, what holy days, what commandments do you observe right now? Well, a lot of what we find in this Word of God, to the extent that we're able to do that. I'm making the point that we're already well entrenched in this way of life in preparation for what is to come in the future. We always face the challenge to do it more effectively. No question about that, brethren. I'm going to cut a little bit short here, but I would like to remind you of what is said in Daniel 7, that magnificent scene that's portrayed there where the Ancient of Days is seated, and then as things progress, one like the Son of Man comes before him, speaking of Jesus Christ, being accepted by the Father. And then it talks about a period when the kingdom will be given to the saints. Talks about some trials that occur. Time, times, and half a time. When this end time personage will persecute the saints. Time's out ahead of us. But the point of that whole scripture that we can take away from that is that the kingdom will be given to the saints. In that role, we will be royal priests, holy priests of God, as we are even now. You know, I doubt that Matthias envisioned that his name would be associated with the New Jerusalem, as indicated in Revelation 21, verse 14. I would like you to turn to that scripture, Revelation 21, 14, because though his name is not mentioned there, specifically, none of the others are either, but what it does say is this. Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. A key role in the future kingdom of God. How this all plays out, we're going to have to watch and hang on and buckle our seatbelts and see what unfolds, because we're going to have a role in it too, as I will come to here shortly. What did Matthias do that is so different than what we could be doing? Well, no question, he was diligent just by the fact that he was given that office, but he was prepared for he had an opportunity to prepare for the office, let's say, and he did. And when the opportunity came, never thinking that that would be the opportunity, he was preparing, he was answering his calling that had been given to him as he followed Jesus Christ. We don't know exactly what God is going to do with us, what He has in store for us exactly. We have the broad outline, the big picture images that have been left for us in the Word of God. And we do know that we have an opportunity to receive a crown as a priestly ruler along with Jesus Christ. Revelation 3:12 is interesting. You know, before we go there, if you're still in Revelation 21, let's drop down to verse 22. Just to get you to think a little bit, maybe outside the our normal borders in this. Revelation 21:22, "But I saw no temple in it," talking about the New Jerusalem, "for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." What has the temple always been? Whether it has been those that have been destroyed or one yet to be built to be in place during the millennium, but a copy of the true, of the real. Now, when it says there will be no temple, that really can be understood as consisting of the holy place or the holy of holies, that is the sanctuary, because always that was access to God before, to get into those innermost regions. In the New Jerusalem, that access will be available, but there will be these walls talked about. And there's something else talked about in Revelation 3:12 that has a very specific application, very much like what Jesus Christ said to his 12 disciples, because they had been chosen to judge, to rule over the 12 tribes. Revelation 3:12, here is a promise to this particular group of people. Whether we have a part in that, you know, time again will tell. But the words are there. The time frame is there. We can infer and wonder about it, but we're, again, I will hasten to add that we're to hear what is spoken to all of the churches to work on our own salvation. "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of my the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." If you go through the messages to the churches, there's some very specific things that Christ applies to those who answer their call in their time, just as the apostles did in their own time. Brethren, being called into Christianity requires growth. A lot of overcoming and countless challenges, but as we look into the Bible, as we understand more and more about it, I think we can begin to see that our opportunity is worth every effort that we can put our shoulder to attain this calling. This, it's called in the Bible a better resurrection. Only because, you know, for many ways, but the second death has no power on those who have a part in the first resurrection. We've been called to do a job right now that the rest of the society hasn't. But they will have their opportunity. That is part of God's plan. The great harvest. We don't know all of the details there. God does. God has his plan in place. What we do know is that we have an opportunity that will chart our future for eternity. That's a long time. And I would just encourage each of us to look soberly and inwardly and weigh these things and make sure that the crown that has been set up there for each one of us is attained and that we personally reach the goal that God has set for us.